Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33 give us instruction about the husband-wife relationship. And we have progressed through the book of Ephesians, and we come now to this section. We have the biblical model for marriage, and it's a God's portrait of a spirit-filled relationship between a man and a woman. There was ever a period of time in the history of the United States when our people as a nation needed to learn this passage and the principles of God's Word governing marriage. It's in these days when we have such casual abandonment of marriage partners, divorcing and remarrying without seemingly much of compunction of guilt or conscience or the implications of the seriousness of what is being done. This is the sequence beginning with chapter 4. We have entered into what we might call the application of this epistle, and we called it the walk of the Christian. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to walk in unity. Chapter 4 emphasized the necessity of being very tuned in to each other's feelings and needs and having a cooperative spirit. And then the walk in purity that God has called us to holy living, to pure living. In chapter 5, last Sunday morning, we looked at God's call to walk in love, to be imitators of God Himself, in that He shows us how to love. He loves us, He loves the whole world, and we are to love others as He has loved us. And then, after walking in love and unity and purity, to walk in light, to embrace the truth of God's Word, to welcome it, to be people of light, and to shine forth as light into in a darkened world, to be examples, and consequently, when we are no longer darkness, when we are around people whose spiritual perception is what the Bible calls darkness, we are to shine as light, and obviously there will be a very great difference of opinion and difference of approach to life and difference of attitudes and difference of viewpoint between a person who's filled with the light of God's Word and a person who's not filled with the light of God's Word. And consequently, there will be misunderstandings. Well, I don't see how you could feel that way. I don't know how you could look at it that way. But we're to walk in light, and then we're to walk in wisdom, redeeming the times, for the days are evil. And then the chapter 5 followed up with the necessity to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled, to be under the total control of the Spirit. Just like a comparison and contrast the apostle made between a person filled with wine who is drunk because of alcohol in his body. We are to be so filled with the Spirit that we are released and enabled to stop being self-centered, self-defensive, self-protective individuals. But rather, now, because of the Spirit's full control in our life, are enabled to be self-giving, to be able to be flexible and compassionate and kind and understanding and tolerant and adaptable because of God's light and God's love and God's wisdom flowing into our life, the Spirit teaching us the importance of unity, the Spirit teaching us the importance of proper relationships. And one of the places that the Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled life shows itself most clearly, it reveals whether or not you are Spirit-filled, is in the husband-wife relationship. There's probably no closer relationship between two people, and there's probably no more stressful relationship between two people than that of the marriage relationship. And what has been said many times, that what you are will show itself most clearly in your home, is really true. That we can all put on our masks and our smiles and our facades and go out into public and go to the store and go to church, and we have our little masks that we hide and everything. But when we are at home, generally our masks are set aside and the real us comes forth. And the Word of God tells us that if we are truly Spirit-filled, truly controlled by the Holy Spirit, that our lives will be under the control, the dominance of the Spirit, to the extent that it will affect our attitude. We will be a thankful, praiseful people. We'll be a singing people, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. It means we're going to not be morose or sour. A Spirit-filled person is basically a positive outlooking person who, in the midst of all kinds of unpleasant circumstances and all kinds of maybe physical problems and emotional stresses, sorts through all the negative things of life, looking for those things that are pure, those things that are praiseful, those things that are lovely, those things of good report, and fastens upon and focuses upon those things so that they can respond properly to the Spirit's control of being. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and have the ability to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. We come now to our passage for this morning, the biblical model for marriage, and in verses 22 through 24, we have God's counsel to the wife. And in verses 25 through 33, God's counsel to the husband. And just a casual statistical analysis is interesting, isn't it? That God speaks 1, 2, 3 verses to the wife and speaks from verse 25 through 33, basically on down through 31, the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses specifically to the man. 7 verses to 3 verses. That's over 100% more information, direction, and guidance that men seem to need than women. Now, I don't know exactly why that is. Is it men are slower learners? Or men have greater burdens to bear in a marriage? Or greater responsibility? I suppose we could come up with as many opinions, ideas, or suggestions as there are people here this morning. But please notice that God is very specific in His counsel. Let's look at, first of all, His counsel to the wife. He mandates submission. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I want to remind you that the book of Ephesians, written by Paul, is parallel to the book of Colossians. There are just so many similarities. You might almost call them synoptic gospels, synoptic epistles. If you'll keep your finger here, let's go over and look for a moment. Turn to the right in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, again, one verse, verse 18, where Paul says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord." And then if you'll also go over to Titus chapter 2, Paul writing to Titus and explaining what he should incorporate in his ministry as he went from church to church training people. Titus chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Teach the women, the wives, to be discreet, pure, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." The word translated obedient is the identical word we have here in Colossians and in Ephesians that is translated submit. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Paul had three passages teaching that wives are to obey or submit themselves to their husbands. Peter, also under inspiration of Scripture, gives us the statement in verse 1, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." There's the key word again, that if any husband obey not the word, he's not a Christian. "That husband may be won without you nagging or preaching at them by the holy lifestyle you are living in front of them because of your submissive, obedient attitude, and while they behold your chaste lifestyle coupled with fear." So this is not a isolated verse. This is a mainstream teaching in the epistles. Let's look at two things under the mandate for submission. First of all, the sphere of submission. It's to your husband. And in light of that, let's look at the spirit of submission. That you are to view this as unto the Lord, that you submit to the man, not because he's the man, nor simply because he is your husband, but according to God's word, because God designed marriage and the woman's role to be one of a submissive role, obedient role to the husband. And as one functions within God's guidelines, that is seen as service to the Lord. It's seen as a religious or a spiritual role, exercise. Well, we move from the mandate for submission to the meaning of submission. I spent some time looking up every verse that this word occurs so I could get the range of meaning in the New Testament, and I gave you about maybe 10 usages so you could see the breadth and you could figure out for yourself what the Bible means when it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husband." I gave you a definition. It means to come under the authority of another. It's the relinquishing of one's independent rights to the leadership of God-appointed authority. And this involves one's attitude as well as one's actions. So let's look at the implications. Jesus in Nazareth from age 12 to age 30 for 18 years was subject, there's the word, same word, unto his parents. He was submissive. He obeyed them. He was under their control. When the 70 returned after preaching, they rejoiced that the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name. That the demons had to obey. They were under their authority. Same word. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the carnal mind, that is a mind set on the flesh, is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law, will not come under the authority of God's law. Romans chapter 13, this word is used when we are, every person is to be subject to the governing authorities. We are to be submissive, come under, obey the governing authorities. Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 15:28, we learn that Jesus voluntarily submits himself to the authority of the Father so that God may be all in all. So I immediately tell you that the concept of submission is not one of demeaning to one's identity, to one's integrity, or to one's ability. Jesus is deity. Jesus is God of very God, and yet he voluntarily submits, comes under the authority, obedience to the Father, and in no way decreases his deity. Laity is to be in subjection to their ministers. They are to be under authority to obey their ministers. 1 Corinthians 16:16. God has put all things in subjection. Here's this word submission, under the rule of Christ. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters, obedient in everything. And whether the master is gentle or harsh. And Peter makes that very clear, that just because your master is an unkind, harsh person doesn't mean you're not responsible to have the right attitude as well as the right actions. We are to submit ourselves to God. Same word, James 4:7. Submit yourself to God, draw nigh to God. Submit. We are to be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So I gave you those so that you could determine, as I came to the conclusion, that the meaning, when it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, the basic idea is to obey them, to do what they tell you to do. Well, let me give you not only a definition and illustrations, but let me make some clarifications here. This is especially necessary because of the climate, the culture wars that are going on, the tremendously diabolical move to influence the thinking of society so that women would view the requirement to obey a husband, to submit to a husband, as bondage, as tyranny, as male machoism, or as something negative. This is God's divinely planned design for marriage. This is not old-fashioned. This is what it makes for a divine marriage, a God-blessed marriage. Several things I gave you about some clarifications. I've already indicated some. Submission does not imply inferiority. But I would suggest that every woman who ever contemplates getting married should seriously take into consideration God's mandate to obey their husband and make sure they do not marry a person of lesser intellectual capacity, unless they are just wanting very much to live a frustrated life. To marry a man who is of lesser intellectual capacity and to have to be under authority to someone who does not have the insight, the wisdom, the thinking skills, the ability to take in data from various sources and make a wise decision, and then have to submit to his foolish, unwise, what you clearly discern as wrong decisions, would be a form of torture, in my opinion. However, society has not always been such that women got to choose who they married. Marriages were arranged in many, many of the cultures. In fact, Abraham sent off for a wife for Isaac. Isaac had no idea what she would look like, what she would be like. The servant brought her back, and there it was. It was an arranged marriage. For better or for worse, you're going to marry her. And so the point I'm trying to make is God has grace, but in our culture where you do have a chance to determine who you marry, be very, very careful, or advise your nieces, especially, or your ones you influence or counselor to who are not married, to understand the Bible requirement is obedience to the husband, and if they can't respect that man, if he's not thoughtful, if he's not wise, she should never, never enter into a relationship such as marriage. Secondly, submission is not passivity. Passivity is demonstrated in some women whose natural approach to life is sit and wait for life to happen to them, meeting every situation as it arises, but seldom, if ever, initiating action or ambitiously pursuing a goal. I might say that passive women are not necessarily submissive. They're generally obediently outwardly. They seem to take anything that comes to them without resistance. But inside, many of these women who seem to be so passive can be very resentful, self-pitying, and be struggling with great feelings of hate. So submission is not passivity. It's not putting your mind in neutral. It's not having no ideas or no facts or no feelings. This would contribute nothing to a relationship. Submission does not depend upon who is right. Well, I'll submit to my husband as long as he makes the right decisions. No, the Bible says submit. The requirement to submit does not depend upon the husband's spiritual standing. Well, as long as he's a Christian and I can respect him, I'll submit to him. But if he's not, then I won't. No, the Bible says you are to submit to him, period. Submission is not equivalent to being a doormat. The thinking behind the statement, not me, I'm not going to be a doormat for any man. Thinking behind that is that I know God says submit, but he doesn't know what he's asking. God doesn't know what kind of man I'm married to. Well, the whole point is God does know what he's asking. He designed it this way. And God has grace and God has power. When we align ourselves with his word, then God is free to bring tremendous pressures to bear upon those who are abusing his word toward us. When we align ourselves with his word, God is then free to bring tremendous pressure to bear upon those who are in authority over us but are abusing their position of authority. God's commands are for the Christian's benefit. God does understand the way men are made. God does not imply that if you submit, you will of necessity be mistreated. God has not given men the permission to walk all over a woman or over his wife. So remember that this is not a call to be a doormat. Submission is not viewed as a burden to be borne. It's God's divine plan. It's not an option to be tried. Well, I'll try it, and if it works out, and if my husband treats me nicely, then I'll do it, and if he doesn't, I'm not going to do it. And submission is not a tool to get one's own way. And submission is God's appointed plan for a wife in a spirit-filled marriage relationship. Knowing what I know about marriage, having counseled so many people who preachers generally are asked to counsel not happy, harmonious marriage, but marriages that are in trouble. And having counseled many, many such marriages, and realizing that marrying into a family of godly ancestry and good character, a mother and a father that truly love God, is basically any more meaningless as to the quality of the children that are going to be produced from that home, that it is a very serious thing to enter into a marriage relationship, and one, especially if a young lady, should be very, very careful that she has done her homework and checked out exactly how that young man she's attracted to treats his mother, treats his sisters, acts when he's angry. Is he polite? Has he been trained to be considerate? Because in a courtship relationship, people are actors on the stage. They're on their best behavior. And after the marriage, the curtain opens, and the real individual step out. And sometimes that is quite shocking and disillusioning. And so it's a very serious thing. The mandate to the wife, submit. The sphere, your own husband. The spirit, it's unto the Lord. The meaning, obey. The measure, well, in what areas? The answer is in everything. Well, what's the reason for submission? The husband is the God-designated head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So the husband is the head. He is the leader, the God-appointed. Whether he leads or not, he still has that God-appointed role. The realm of submission, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But let me introduce the role of appeal. A submissive wife is not without the role of appealing. And appealing expresses primarily your attitude, and it is demonstrated by the choice of words and approach. An appeal is not an accusation. It is not a form of incrimination. It is not hurling brickbats, verbal abuse, ridicule, charging your husband with foolishness. None of those things are in the genre, the form of an appeal, any more than my speech right now is in the form of poetic verse. I'm speaking prose. And if I were going to make a rhyme every time that there was a sign, and I go on and try to make rhyming words, then suddenly my speech alters into a different form, and you can pick it up. I can make a rhyme anytime. And there's that form, that sound. And in an appeal, there's a form. There's a method. There is a proper approach. There is not a charge of failure, but there is an appeal for alternative viewpoint, knowing that this is your ultimate goal. What do you think about the possibilities of achieving it this way or that way? Now, that's not threatening to anyone. And that is very helpful. And in a man, if he's going to be functioning as God wants him to, and even if he isn't functioning as God wants him to, people just respond more positively to an appeal rather than to an accusation and a charge. That's just seemingly human nature. When you go before your boss to ask for a raise, generally speaking, you think it over very carefully and you figure out the phraseology and you want to get the timing right and you want to say everything just right. You put thought into it. So in the form of appeal, the timing should be right, the phraseology should be right, the attitude should be right. And then the rule is, if your husband asks you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, then you are not to violate God's word. You are rather to obey God rather than man. And in this context, the role of submission, let me come to a passage that I don't suppose I've ever heard anybody preach from the pulpit besides myself. Let me just read it to you in this regard. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning with verse 2, reading down to verse 5. To avoid fornication, sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And King James has chosen phraseology that in 1611 would have been very clear. It means he must fulfill his sexual responsibilities through his wife. And likewise, the wife must fulfill her sexual responsibilities in a marriage relationship unto the husband. That's what that due benevolence means. You'd never guess that, would you, reading King James? But that's the literal interpretation, that the sexual relationships in a marriage are not personal and private. God has mandated how they are to be. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud, do not withhold one from the other, except it be with consent for a time. In other words, a husband's sexual needs in a marriage are not to be denied, except that the husband and wife agree that we will postpone this activity for a time. It's only for a designated period of time. Secondly, the postponement is for the specified purpose of giving yourself to fasting and prayer. And then the commandment, come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your in your sexual abstinence from each other, allow you to be attracted, allow you to be tempted by not having those needs met. Verse 5, defraud ye not one another, means that there is to be no cessation of proper sexual relationships as long as either member of that marriage relationship has physical need. And thus saith the word of the Lord, and I think this is one of the most highly abused and misused realms of marriage that is not talked about, but is very, very acutely pivotal in the harmonious relationship of a God, Spirit-filled marriage. We come to God's counsel to the husband now. Commandment, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. The implication is it's going to take a lot of knowledge, a lot of insight, to be the proper kind of husband, to be able to function in a marriage relationship as God wants you to function. You're going to have to understand something about a woman. Namely, you're going to give honor unto the wife. Why? As the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, your fellow Christians, that your prayers be not hindered. And if you do not dwell with her according to knowledge, and if you do not treat her as a weaker vessel, that means gentle. You don't drop a fragile vase. You don't slam it around in the cupboard like you do thick, heavy glasses. A fragile vase, you very carefully clean it. You very carefully wash it. You very carefully store it. And God says that men are to treat their wife as a weaker, as a fragile vessel. And some of us men look at our wives and think they're anything but fragile. But that evidently is the opinion of an uneducated viewpoint, because God says they are. They are the weaker vessel. And so if God said it, that settles it. Whether you can discover exactly how they're weaker or not is not the point. God says they are to be treated as a fragile vessel, the weaker vessel, giving them honor and not be bitter against them. Well, what's the manner of love? Well, it's to be, first of all, a self-sacrificing love. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Men frequently say, well, how am I to love a woman? I married my wife and she is a horrible housekeeper. I come home, the dishes are not done, the laundry is not washed, the beds are not made, my wife has sat around watching soap operas all day long, she indulges herself in chocolates, she is becoming a very, very obese person,
I'm embarrassed to bring anybody home. Our house stinks. What am I going to do? The answer is, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Someone says, that's a very frightening thought, Brother Brown, that if a man is to love her no matter what she looks like or how she behaves or what her response is to you, who wants to risk? And my counsel would be to any young man who is contemplating marriage that if you enter into such a relationship that God tells you no matter what she does or doesn't do, how she behaves or doesn't behave, you are to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself. It's a self-sacrificing love. And it's the kind of love that suffers long and remains kind to his wife, even after suffering because of her. It's a love that is not envious or self-centered, but thoughtful and considerate of his wife's needs, so it doesn't focus on his own needs alone. And consequently, when we come back to the Corinthian passage, although husbands and wives are to be concerned about and considerate of each other's sexual needs, this does not operate simply on a physical plane. There is the aspect of consideration and thoughtfulness involved in this matter. A love that is not envious or self-centered, but thoughtful and considerate of his wife's needs. It's well-mannered in word and action. It's not easily provoked. It's a love that looks for the best in his wife and puts the best interpretation upon her actions and words. It's a love that puts up with the shortcomings of his wife and doesn't lose hope, but endures continually. It's a love that never stops loving, even with the wife, with the wife when the wife is not worthy of such love. Someone says, well, who is capable of such attitude and actions? And the answer, only the Spirit-filled man. And this is what I said in the introduction. Well, who is capable of being such a submissive wife? Only the Spirit-filled wife. And I will guarantee you, and just look around, most marriages are not Spirit-filled. And consequently, the wife obeys when she is willing to obey, and she disobeys when she jolly well feels like disobeying. And the husband is kind and considerate and loving when he's in the mood, and when he's not, he'll just say whatever he wants to say. He'll abuse, he'll accuse, he'll just set it out and say it like it is. Say it like he thinks without thinking about, is this well-mannered? Is this self-sacrificing? Is this kind? Is this treating her as a fragile vessel? No, he'll just vent his frustrations, disappointments. That's a demonstration of a lack of a Spirit-filled husband. Well, it's also to be a spiritually motivated love. Verses 26 and 27. A husband's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And what's your focus? That you might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Well, a man's priority then in loving his wife is that her spiritual growth and development becomes his number one concern. Her spiritual growth and development. And that's seen in the words, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And what's Christ's concern about his church? He could sanctify it and cleanse it and develop it to be a strong church, a clean church, a holy church. Well, then what's my role as a husband? My role as a husband is to make sure that my wife is doing well spiritually, that I pray with her, I encourage her, I affirm her, I tell her I love her and value her, just like Jesus does to you, just like Jesus does to me. How does he nourish us as part of his church? He lets us know he loves us, he cares about us, we matter, he blesses us, he does thoughtful things for us. Well, that's how a husband is to treat his wife. In a little bit, I'll give an altar call here, and we'll all come to the altar, husbands. And maybe the wives will come along, too. I'm joking. But it's a serious matter here about our priority is our wife's spiritual growth and development. And secondly, we're to protect her. Jesus was concerned that the church not be contaminated. And so, we're to keep our wives from being contaminated by the world. We're to find out how she is doing and what is impacting her. And if she's in environments, I've talked with people who talk about they stayed in a church or they stayed in a community, they stayed in a neighborhood, they allowed their children to stay in a school, whatever you want, whatever they like. That was absolutely detrimental to the emotional health, spiritual well-being of that child or wife or individual. Why? Because that's where their job was. That's where they worked. Well, the biblical mandate is not your job is number one and everything else comes after that. Your biblical mandate is if you get married, your wife's spiritual well-being is the number one. Her protection is the number two. Your job, where you're going to work, is incidental. After you meet these requirements, then find work wherever in a wholesome environment for your wife and for your family that is best for them. Well, that's kind of hard on the career. Well, tell me about it. Of course it's hard on your career. Your career is supposed to be your wife, or don't get married. It's a nourishing and cherishing love. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet, no man in his right mind, ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Well, you saw some of us, this doesn't come natural. Some of us, it does come natural. What about us that it might not come natural to? What do? You can learn. You can learn. It might be uncomfortable. You know, some people, you go into a very fragile china shop, and if you're not used to handling fragile things, you don't feel comfortable with them. You're maybe used to handling sledgehammers and wrenches or bricks or something more rugged, and your hands are calloused and what all, and someone hands you this fragile teacup and you just don't feel comfortable. You want to put it down lest you break it. You say, well, that's just not my environment, my area. I don't feel comfortable. Well, you're supposed to, if you spend time and if you put attention and if you had a desire to learn how to handle these things without damaging them, you could learn if you wanted to badly enough. And this is what every husband is required to do, to learn how to nourish and cherish his wife. You can learn how to do that in a meaningful way to her if you really want to badly enough. It's to be a loyal love. We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, that means without exception, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. A very important passage. Now you understand why I entitled the message, The Biblical Model of Marriage. And perhaps you understand better why the Apostle Paul was led by the Spirit to put this after the passage that says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Because nobody that is not filled with the Spirit is capable of the self-sacrificing attitudes and actions that such a God-designed relationship requires. Someone says, well, it sounds like marriage is going into a house of bondage. Only if you are self-centered and self-defensive and self-protective, if you will surrender that self to God and learn to view life through His point of view, you can say, well, I see that God, who is infinitely wise, certainly knows more about marriage than I do. He who designed it said, this is how it's to work. Therefore, I gladly rejoice in His wisdom and endeavor by His grace to learn how to be what God says
I am to be. And the good news is His grace is sufficient to help us to change. Isn't that good? And if we've struck out and if we've messed up in this area, that area, the other area, we can this morning ask the Lord to forgive us and by His grace start afresh and say, Lord, I choose to be Spirit-filled under Your control. Teach me how to function. If You're in this marriage relationship, teach me how to function in a way that will honor You and demonstrate that I truly am a Spirit-filled man or a Spirit-filled woman. Let us stand and bow our heads for prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we've looked at a passage of Scripture that is very powerful, that requires a standard of lifestyle that doesn't come natural for anyone. But we're grateful this morning that You're not telling us to do something that is beyond our ability, that You have given us of Your Son to redeem us, and You've given us of Your Holy Spirit to empower and fill us so that we can live and be the kind of individuals You want us to be. We pray Your richest blessings upon each married lady this morning. We pray You would encourage her and bless her and pour out a special sense of Your help and guidance into her life as she tries to model in her life the requirements of Your Word. Likewise, we pray a special blessing upon each man here today who finds himself in the role of husband. I pray special grace into our lives that we might love as Christ loved, give as Christ gave, be considerate as Christ is considerate, nurture, cherish, love our wife as Christ loves, nurtures, and cherishes His church. You are so kind to us. You are so long-suffering, Lord. May we as men model that. Give us the grace and the ability to know our shortcomings. Give us the desire to change and help our homes to be blessed of God because they contain husbands who are Spirit-filled and wives who are Spirit-filled. Now as we go to our home, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would guide and bless us. May we live what we believe. May we walk what we talk. We pray that the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouth would be acceptable in Thy sight. We ask this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.